So, this morning we are quite a deep subject. I'm going to put a slide up that my PowerPoint slide. So, I think it's going to come up. Fantastic. How many of you have seen this program? So, I'm not going to tell you off. You can see someone. I mean, I've never seen it. I know it's kind of quite. People kind of get really into it. But it's not quite football, is it? It's not as important as that, but that sort of stuff. So, what's in a name? That's quite a direct statement, isn't it? Traitors. And what's in a name? Let me mention one or two of the popular names that children are being called at the moment. They're not being called traitor. Don't worry about that. It's not what I'm saying. So, for lads, the popular names at the moment for babies is Noah and Oliver. And for girls, it's Olivia. There we go. And Amelia. And then for girls, Lily. And then Arthur. And the most common name used in songs is, somebody said it, I think, John. There you go. Was that you, Felipe, that says that? Yeah, the most common name. Names you can't call a baby. You can't, most places in the world, you can't call a baby Adolf Hitler or Osama bin Laden in Germany. In Australia, you can't call your baby LOL or Batman or IKEA. And in Saudi Arabia, you can't call your baby Linda. I don't know. Just don't do it. You won't be allowed. Around the world, some countries are banned calling your child Nutella, Devil, RoboCop, Prince William, Mini Cooper, Fish and Chips, Cyanide, 007, and in Argentina, they're trying to get a law to ban people calling their baby Messi, for obvious reasons. So obviously, we refer to, and he's referred to, Jesus as the name above any other names. And this morning, in one sense, we're going to touch on the name that's below any other name. The name Judas. And leading up to Easter, Judas does come into the picture. Now, you might not know this, but Judas, in the New Testament, is a very popular name. There's six people in the New Testament called Judas. And Judas comes from Judah, the name Judah. And you might have the name Jude. But in the New Testament, you also had the name Judas, and it simply means praise. Now, you might call your child Jude at the moment. You might call your child Judah, but nobody's going to call their child Judas, even though it is the same. So, in English, if you Google English and say Judas, meaning it simply says one who betrays under the guise of a friend. So that's what we know Judas, the name Judas, as. Now, Judas Iscariot was not the only disciple of Jesus that was called Judas. There was another one. There were two that were called Judas, Thaddeus. So sometimes you might read it's Thaddeus. And because the second Judas all got mixed up and nobody thought that he really existed, he's actually the patron saint of lost causes. Just so he has a kind of, people think, oh no, we need to reinstate the proper Judas that followed Jesus. So I thought it was wonderful. Now, the only time you hear the name Judas is really in relation to betrayal, isn't it? So if you are a football fan of a particular football club and a player that used to play for you, and particularly if they were good, go and plays for your rival team, a bit like Aston Villa having a player that was good, No, let's try another team. So if Aston Villa has a team that's really good and then goes and plays for Birmingham City, then the fans would really let them know about it if those two teams played each other, and they would really sing out that they were a traitor. And it's interesting that when you read the list of the 12 disciples in Luke and Mark, Judas Iscariot always comes last. So at the end, in the list in Luke, he says, towards the end, he says, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Very clear about that. And in Mark, it says, James, then Thaddeus, who was also Jesus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So if you read in the New Testament, in the Gospel, Judas colluded. Now, Judas Iscariot means he was son of Simon Iscariot, so that it tells us that. So Judas colluded with the chief priests to lead them to Jesus to arrest him. Now, you might think, why did Judas need to lead them to Jesus? Didn't they know who Jesus was? Well, Jesus was relatively famous. He's very famous to us today, but back then he was relatively famous at that point. And you have to bear in mind that he was of the dead of night. Not many people had got so close to Jesus that they saw him eye to eye. Well, you might say, well, there were big crowds, yes, but they weren't all kind of been able to look into his eyes. There was no social media back then. Now, some of you under a certain age think that can't be possible. Now, there was a period when there wasn't social media. And way back then, there wasn't any media at all. Jesus, the Bible tells us, didn't have a distinctive appearance. In Isaiah, it says there was nothing about him physically that would draw us to him, but it was who he was. It was his personality that would draw us to him. Now, they couldn't arrest Jesus in public because there'd be a riot, because so many people did like him, had heard about him. And then it says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. And he said to them, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. They actually found Jesus on the Mount of Olives, his secret place. And it says that the betrayer had arranged a signal. Judas says, the one I kiss is the man, arrest him. So the Cambridge Dictionary says this, a person who is not loyal and helps their friends. A definition of betrayal, a person who is not loyal and helps the friend's enemies, which is exactly what Judas was doing. Now, the religious leaders were so up with about who Jesus was because he was beginning to reveal who he was, that he was the Son of God, and they weren't coping with this because that threw up incredible challenges for them. And he would be popular when they want to be popular. It meant that they would have to change. Now, I want to make one or two points about betrayal. And the first one is this. There's something very unsettling about betrayal. There's something very unsettling about betrayal. Interestingly enough, it was the day before when during Jesus washing the disciples' feet in John 13, Jesus drops the bombshell. He says, Jesus, while he's washing their feet, just after he washed their feet, he says, excuse me, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus knew that he was going to the cross, but it was betrayal, the thought of betrayal, that meant Jesus was troubled in spirit. And twice during the meal, Jesus says this. Now, Jesus, as we know, had eaten with all kinds of sinners. He'd eaten with Peter, who was going to deny him in the most spectacular of ways. Thomas, even after the crucifixion, doubted, didn't he? But it says the worst pain in the world goes beyond the physical even further beyond any other emotional pain one can feel, it is the betrayal of a friend, of a loved one. So many people did all kinds of things to upset Jesus, but it says after he'd washed the disciples' feet, he was troubled in spirit. There's something about betrayal. I remember a number of years ago in a church that I was leading, and on a Monday morning, I remember it was a Monday, I remember it specifically, having a quiet time with a cup of tea and praying about my week, praying for the church, praying for the fellowship, praying for the people, praying that so the programs we were doing would be fruitful. And then as I was praying, just something, my spirit or within me just felt incredibly unsettled. To the point, and it never happened to me before like this, that I had this sense something had happened. Something had gone wrong. And it was something to do with within the life of the church. And I just knew that something had happened. And I said, Lord, what has happened? And I don't usually discern things that spectacularly. And then I carried on praying. I thought, if something has happened, I'll find out. And it was that lunchtime when somebody phoned me and I realized what it was. Somebody had been let down. Somebody had been betrayed in the most spectacular of ways. And it's as if the Spirit just doesn't like it. Does not like betrayal. And every day, for weeks, I had to spend time with this individual that had been betrayed. It was so devastating. There's something troubling about betrayal. Why is betrayal such a big thing? Well, it's the opposite of love, isn't it? It's the opposite of being trusted. It's the opposite of being loyal. It's the opposite of protection. And all those things are a big part of who God is. They're the things that God brings. And betrayal goes right against everything that God and Jesus is. It's ironic, isn't it, that when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, he says, having loved his own, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He'd just done that. The saddest thing about betrayal is that it never comes from your enemies. It never comes from your enemies. But for 30 pieces of silver, Judas was prepared to betray Jesus. Now, in Hebrew culture, I mean, how much is 30 pieces of silver? It's probably hard for us to understand, but Exodus 21, verse 32 gives us a bit of an idea. He says, if the bull gores a male or female servant, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull is to be stoned to death. So if your bull kills a servant, or the owner's servant, another owner's servant, then your bull would have to be put to death, but you must pay 30 shekels of silver. That's the amount that we are talking about that Judas thought that Jesus was worth. Joyce Huggett, famous Christian author in the 80s and 90s, wrote a book, and it simply says, money, sex, and power. That's all it says, money, sex, and power. And we all knew what the book was about, money, sex, and power. And because they're usually, one of those is usually the catalyst that prompts Christians to lose their way. And back then, as is today, that's often the case. Often it's money, sex, or holding on to power and control. So for Judas, it was a number of things. Money was one of them. So secondly, money does strange things to people. Money can make people selfish, corrupt. It can even make people betray. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says this, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So I would encourage any of us that wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, have a good attitude towards money, because it will come up at some place. Power, sex is also, but for Judas, money was an issue. Now, in all four Gospels, I don't know if you know this, all four Gospels present an account of Jesus being anointed by a woman pouring perfume on his feet or his head. So Jesus was anointed, it's recorded in all four Gospels of what Mary Magdalene did. This wonderful act of worship. And Judas didn't like the fact that she was using this perfume because it was expensive. And he kind of tried to kid everybody by saying, oh, this could have been sold and given to the poor. But the Bible said he had no interest in the poor. It's just that he was a thief and he wanted the money. He was the money keeper. And how ironic is it that Mary Magdalene had this wonderful act of worship when all along his name meant praise. But he hated the fact that Jesus was going to be worshipped in this way. Now, we know that he had a bad attitude towards money. It's good for us to have finances in order. It's good to have a good attitude towards money. I don't think, I'm confident to say, that Judas did not tithe that 30 pieces of silver. I'm really confident that he didn't do that. But over the years, I'd have to say, as a family, we found tithing to be really helpful. A real blessing to us. It's not as if you can't have a bad attitude towards money if you tithe. You can still, but it really helps to have a sense of priorities. When you give, you're saying, well, this is what we want our lives to be about. We want the kingdom of God to be extended. It's just great to be able to contribute to that. And it's very releasing, we found. And it's not as if you can't give at other times as well. And there are occasions when I've thought, if we didn't tithe over the years, I've never kind of added up, you know, what we'd have kept. Don't think about it at all. But occasionally I've thought, our house would have been maybe a lot bigger. But I am reassured now that our two children have got bigger houses than us, which is really good. So that when me and Wendy get really old, we've got a choice of two places to go and stay. Isn't that good? Isn't that fantastic? The kids don't know yet, so hopefully this doesn't go out. Which one? They'll be fighting over us. To which one? Now, I know what they'll say. No, we'll have Mum. Money does strange things. Thirdly, there's something very secretive about betrayal. There's something secretive about betrayal. John 13, verse 21 says, very truly, I tell you, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. This is washing the disciples' feet. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. They didn't know. They had no idea that when he's washing their feet and he says, one of you is going to betray me, they had no idea it was going to be Judas. Now, we're sitting 2,000 years ago thinking, guys, you must be thick. He's called Judas. It's got to be him. But obviously, we look back now on hindsight. But it's amazing. They had no idea. So even after Jesus said, it's the one I give a bit of bread to, they still didn't catch on. And afterwards, they didn't say, oh, we knew it would be Judas. He's like that. They had no idea that it was going to be him. In fact, even when Jesus said it, Judas goes off out of the room. They still didn't know. They thought he was going to buy some provisions for them all. But he wasn't. He was going out to betray Jesus. Judas hid this very well, but it led to his own destruction. Isaiah 28 verse 15 says, Isaiah was talking about Israel. He says, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. Be careful. Be careful about what goes on in secret. Now, we all have our challenges. We all have things that we struggle with. We do have those. But be careful what goes on in the secret place. A few years ago, we said many times, Wendy and I was from the north of England, and there was a particular leader up there who was just really inspiring and anointed and encouraging and effective and fruitful and a delight to be with, just encouraging to all of us. I used to go to him for advice, and when we got our evangelism teams together, he'd come and he'd just share with us. And he's very good at challenging the team about their relationships, what they looked at online, how they conducted themselves in public. And then I had the very disappointing task of one day of saying that this leader had been committing adultery for 7 years. The team were absolutely devastated, absolutely devastated. Some of them were in tears. It's just very, very disappointing. And what he'd done is he'd built a shed down at the bottom of his garden, and he'd use that because his wife just saw some communication with this leader and obviously somebody else, and he came out in the open, and that's how it came out. Now, don't worry if you've got a shed at the bottom of your garden. Please don't worry if you've got a shed at the bottom of your garden. Don't turn to somebody now and say, we've got a shed in our garden. I mean, we've got a shed in our garden, but he doesn't mean, just so that you know. Things can be covered up to that extent. It's amazing what can be covered up. It's amazing what people, you know, there's this phrase, isn't it? You know, nothing surprises me anymore, but it does. It still surprises us what people cover up. And Jesus, out of his grace, shines his light on things at times to rescue us. To rescue us. He didn't come into the world to condemn us, but to rescue us. And Judas would have had many opportunities to sort this out. Many opportunities. He'd been with Jesus, after all this time. Jesus eats with sinners. He'd have had the opportunity. Sometimes we think, you know, even with Adam and Eve, we think, how is it they can make such a mistake that they did? After all, Adam and Eve had the perfect father and the perfect environment. But God still allows people to choose. He still allows people to choose. And Judas just kept opening the door wider and wider and wider and wider. And it says that as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. What or who do we open the door to? You see, there's a remedy to this. In James 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You see, the problem is that when we want to cover something up, then we draw away from God. But the remedy is, I'm struggling with this, don't draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, I'm finding this challenge very difficult. I know that I shouldn't be doing this. And we draw away from God. And that is a dangerous thing to do. If you're struggling, if it's a challenge, draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. He's on your side. He's on your side. Draw near to God. It's dangerous to gradually close the door to the Lord Jesus. It's a dangerous place to be. So there's something very secretive about betrayal. And moving on very quickly, do we expect to see Judas in heaven? Do we expect to see Judas in heaven? Let me just refer to that. And then we can have a bun fight afterwards. That's absolutely fine. The question is, did Judas commit what Jesus refers to in Matthew's Gospel as the unforgivable sin? Well, interesting enough, in Matthew 26, verse 23, it says, "Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." My conclusion from that, if Judas was going to go to heaven, then it was better that he was born. But it actually says that it was better that he had not been born. It is clear, like many, he had not committed himself to following the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be the issue here for me in my thinking. He had a choice to follow him. He'd seen the miracles, been with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus washed his feet with the disciples. But I don't believe he ever opened his heart to the Lord Jesus. He only ever called him Rabbi. He never called Jesus Lord. He never did that. And the Bible says, how do we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, I'm sure what is important to pick up from this is that Judas was amongst many followers of Jesus, but he still had to make his own decision to follow Jesus. And even for ourselves, I wasn't brought up to go to church, but even though we're amongst Christians and maybe amongst followers of Jesus, people still have to make their own decision to follow Jesus. It's a choice that we have to make. No, I don't know 100% whether Judas will be in heaven or not, but for those reasons, I would question or doubt whether he would be. But the important thing is we make our own decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have, we've all no doubt thought that we have let the Lord down so strongly that we think that's it. I've blown it. It's all over. The amount of times that, certainly as a young Christian, I thought, call myself a follower of Jesus. In fact, my parents, my family weren't always helpful, because sometimes when I get it wrong, they weren't Christians, they'd say, call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a Christian and you're doing that. And it'd probably be something very innocent and very... They probably did it because I was trying to evangelize them, really, kind of, I thought. Get them into heaven. And I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, following Jesus' thought, we've taken a step too far in the wrong direction. But I think that's why around this time, the Bible includes the account with Peter denying Jesus so spectacularly. It'd be very easy to go into another sermon, of which I won't. But Peter denies Jesus even at the point that Jesus goes to the cross. And it says that when Peter had realized what happened, he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus, though, further on after the death and resurrection, makes Peter breakfast, doesn't he? Just amazing, isn't it? And just restores that vision, that love that he knew that Peter had for him. So when he's challenging Peter and saying, Peter, do you love me 3 times? He wasn't kind of saying, Peter, do you really love me? No, he's helping people to realize, no, he really did love the Lord Jesus. Because the important thing is what God is concerned with sometimes is not always the action, but the direction of travel. Is our direction of travel towards God, towards the things that God wants for us, towards the things that God has for us? It says in Psalm 37, it says, if the Lord delights in a man's way, the direction, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumbles, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. God is concerned with our direction of travel. He's concerned with our intentions. And he will hold us up. The good thing is that we get it wrong so many times, but the good thing is we're not holding ourselves up. He is the one that's holding us up. We're not presenting ourselves without spot or wrinkle. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's presenting us without spot or wrinkle. And I have to admit, that's why I felt getting baptized really helpful for me. I'd been a Christian for about 7 years, went to a church denomination that led me to the Lord. They didn't talk about baptism. That was their choice. But about after 7 years, I started to feel just, even though I was a Christian, even though Jesus had made me clean, just had this desire to get baptized. Not because that made me a Christian again. It just reaffirmed what had taken place within my heart and within my life. So baptism can be really helpful. So will we see Judas in heaven? I've got my doubts. But fifthly, let me say this just to finish. Judgment belongs to God, doesn't it? It belongs to God. And we don't understand everything. We look and put things together and we think we know. And often we might know, but judgment belongs to God. And when I say that, it's okay to acknowledge when we have been betrayed. It's okay to acknowledge if we've been betrayed, because it is what it is. It is what it is. If we've been betrayed or betrayed somebody else, it is what it is. And Psalm 103, verse 6 says this. It says, "The Lord works righteousness for all the oppressed." The Lord will bring righteousness and justice. Now, I have to say that no doubt many of us have at some point or in some way maybe contributed to somebody else feeling betrayed. We have the ability to do that. It could be a family member that feels let down, somebody in the workplace, even friends. I know that I look back now and think of times when I've let people down in a way that I would think, I just wish I could go back and do that differently and do it in a different way. Disappointed how I've left that situation and that person. Sometimes I think, well, I'm not too sure, kind of, with what I knew, what I'd do differently, but I know that I have let people down in a way that they may say they felt a little bit betrayed. Sometimes we're not aware of what we're doing. Sometimes we can be very clumsy or self-seeking. But Jesus says, it says about Jesus, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our sins. And even Jesus left judgment up to God. Jesus left judgment up to God. So even when he was on the cross and the Roman soldiers were there, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Judgment belongs ultimately to God. But if we have been betrayed, it is what it is. But judgment belongs to God. Betrayal is awful. It is devastating. People who are betrayed can feel as if life is all over. Jesus was betrayed in the most devastating way. He understands what it is. He appreciates what betrayal is. But what he did, didn't he, when he's on the cross, he says to his father, he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. I commit myself into your hands." He knew that he'd been betrayed. It was devastating. It was what it was. But Jesus says, "Into your hands do I commit my spirit." Just to close, Jesus could not raise himself from the dead. Jesus raised others from the dead, but he couldn't raise himself from the dead. But his Father could. But his Father could. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within our inner being, in our inner spirit. Let me finish by saying this. Every betrayal begins with trust. Every betrayal begins with trust. Every resurrection comes from trusting God. Every resurrection comes from trusting God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the band to come up and join me. And we've been sitting for quite a while. I know it's quite a deep subject today, but the Bible addresses deep subjects, important subjects. And it's amazing how what we read in Scripture, people can say, I can identify with that. So before we pray, why don't we rise to our feet, if you're able to join me, if you're able to stand. Then for a few moments we can pray. So why don't you close your eyes, and you don't have to do that to pray, but sometimes it helps not to be distracted. And be open to anything that God wants to say to you today, confirm today, reassure you with, minister to you regarding. Why don't you invite him to come and minister to you? He knows what joins up the dots here, what is relevant, what would be an appropriate response, what would be the right thing to bring before the Lord. Like I said, it's quite a heavy subject, but God, it's amazing what he can take from accounts like this and speak to all of us regarding these things. So why don't you invite the Holy Spirit yourself to say, Lord, come and minister to me at this time and my brothers and sisters here today. And as we kind of think into these things and allow the Holy Spirit to move, just as I pray and just mention one or two things. For you, this might be relevant. Jesus was betrayed, and that is what it was. And you don't blame yourself for betrayal. You don't blame yourself for betrayal. If you've been betrayed, God does not blame you for betrayal. And betrayal hurts. And that can be releasing to know that God understands. In God's strength, he can release a new level of forgiveness and a season of freedom within you. And over time, bit by bit, he can work within our hearts and give us a new day. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He can restore those years. Please try not to use what somebody else has done as an excuse for not moving forward. Easy to say, but if that's relevant for you, then maybe that's something to take on board. To say to the Lord, Lord, this is devastating, but I'm not going to get stuck here. I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to move forward. In your strength, it will be hard, but I'm not going to stay here. It's a good thing to vouch to yourself. You're not going to stay in that place. For some of us, we're saying, Lord, forgive us for the things that we have done that have let other people down. And Lord, we thank you for your word where it says, if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we do thank you that you forgive us when we just didn't know better, didn't really know what we were doing. And we thank you, Lord, that you appreciate that. You can bring that level of forgiveness that you took on the cross. And Lord, we receive your forgiveness for those times when we've let other people down, even in quite spectacular ways. And if this morning, as you, it just resonates that you're just opening the door a little bit too much to something, might be something secretive, it might not, you're just opening that door a little bit more, why don't you say to the Lord again, you're going to draw near to him. And the door you're going to open is to the Lord Jesus, first and foremost. And Father, I do pray for those who are just saying, Lord, just help me here in this weakness. You understand my weakness. Lord, help me not to keep opening this door. Show me what to do. And Lord, I do pray for that capacity to draw closer to you for the victory that you bring. And Father, I do pray for those that are saying, Lord, I've been around Christians for many years, but I've never really taken that decision to follow you myself. Help me to take that step to what that really means, so that I'm not just around people that follow you, but I have the real thing myself in following you. And for some, baptism might be a good step for you. That's something that maybe you think God's been speaking to you about for a few times now. And there comes a point when God will not keep repeating himself. He encourages us to respond. He wants us to respond. So as I pray, and why don't you just raise your hands to the Lord. I'm going to pray that God will fill you with his Spirit at this time. It might not be to do with what we're talking about, but we're just going to pray that the Lord will fill you. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what you don't hide from us, what you help us to see, what you help us to understand, what you help us to appreciate regarding some of the biggest issues within the world and the biggest things to do with relationships. And Father, we pray for each other. We pray for ourselves in regarding to relationships and all these things, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, we pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that as we've looked at this today, and it's quite deep stuff, we thank you that your kingdom changes things. Thank you that it renews us. Thank you, Lord, that it sets us in a direction of travel that is about you and about your purposes. So, Father, we bless you, Lord. We can spend this time together. We pray you bless us over the Easter period. You'd open our eyes afresh and open the eyes of other people afresh as well, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.